Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4? I really think that's where we'll start in just a few moments. This morning, I was sharing with you a prophecy, and it was a very powerful prophecy, and I did not identify the person through whom this was given, because we are not to judge prophecies exclusively by the individual who speaks them forth, but by the content, and we are to judge them by the Word of God. And this particular prophecy, it originated with a dream. And this dream had to do with this particular individual seeing a spiritual attack upon this country. And he talked about, I'm not going to read the whole thing again. You can listen to the sermon this morning, which I hope you'll do if you didn't hear it. Might want to listen to it again, but all of this is there. But anyway, first off, you know, he saw a demonic spirit that was invading the nation, and the demonic spirit said, you know, I'm here by the permission of the church, not just like this one, but the church, body of Christ, who has granted me access to come plunder and devour right in the midst of them. And the reason for that was because of this this message that was referred to as the gospel of accommodation. And basically, again to simplify, it was just Christians accommodating pretty much anything and then still believing that they're serving the Lord. Well, this individual continued sharing about another dream. It kind of continued the first dream, and that there was a demonic spirit that was stirring up the waters in the Gulf of Mexico. And again, just a lot of symbolism, but there were demons being released, and these demonic powers were impacting the body of Christ. See, you have to understand, guys, if Satan, if he makes his intentions obvious, and he makes his moves obvious, nobody's going to buy into it. It has to be covert. It has to be something dressed up in a way that we will accept it. You know, every now and then you read in the paper about, you know, a bomb being delivered to somebody and the bomb is in a box. Well, you know, if on the side of the box it said contents, big bomb, okay, well, you'd have to be kind of dumb to open it up. But if it's, you know, it said happy birthday to you or Merry Christmas or whatever, you know, you'd tend to open it. So that's the way it is. Satan has to dress up what he's doing to look like something we will accept. And the way he does that is exemplified when Jesus was there in the wilderness and Satan came to him and he said, look, you know, if you be the Son of God, you need to jump down from the pinnacle here of the temple because it is written, he shall bear thee up and so forth. And Satan quotes scripture. Well, Jesus didn't fall for it. But the problem is, too many in the body of Christ fall for anything that is dressed up with scripture. You know, we watch television or whatever and you hear about a recording star. It doesn't matter if it's rock or country or whatever. You hear about a TV star, movie star, whatever. And this person talks about, you know, well, yeah, you know, I love the Lord. I mean, I love Jesus. Or they say something along those lines, and all of a sudden, everybody talks about, oh, did you know that so-and-so is a Christian? Did you know? Well, no, they didn't say that. They just said they love Jesus. Look, there are cults out there that say they love Jesus, and they're going to hell. But the body of Christ, generally, is so naive. And then, when there's a confrontation over, you know, you believe such and such, but that's not right. Who do you think you are to tell me that's not right? And there it goes. The conflict is initiated. Well, you know, throughout the Old Testament, you can see signs, or you can see types and shadows of this. You know, the prophets would rise up and begin to declare truth and begin to tell the people, look, what you're doing here is wrong, what you're believing is wrong, your actions are wrong, and so forth. And people, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Well, it's the same thing today. And these devils that were that have been released into the nation, they're operating in several different ways. Now, in this particular dream, one of the ways that these demons are impacting the body of Christ is what he described as the sleeping church. And he said, you know, when we went in there, he and the others that were with him, to warn. God had said, you know, go forth and warn the church about what's happening. He said, you know, we went in there and the leadership, everybody in the church, the service is going on, but they were sucking on pacifiers. What is a pacifier? It's something that pacifies you to get you by. So in other words, the pacifier they were sucking on was essentially anything religious to make them feel like everything is okay in their lives. So, do you know there are people who have actually, I've been here since February 21st, 1999, and do you know there are people who have walked in this church who are exactly what is described in this vision? And I'm just going to leave it at that. And you can pray and ask God for greater clarity. But this whole thing of the sleeping church, you know, there's a slumber that has impacted people. Now, there's a whole lot that's going on relative to just what he shared in this vision. For example, you have the Church of Pharisees, or the Pharisee Church. The Pharisee Church are the people who want to accuse truth speakers of being the religious ones, when they're the ones who are locking people up in religion. Now, this is going on today. And obviously, they don't stand up at the pulpits and say, hey, guess what? I'm a Pharisee. You know, I'm going to wrap you in the bondage of religion. They don't say that. But what they declare can sound so good. Well, then there was what was referred to here as the Hyper Grace Church. And look, man, you got to know, when you come in contact with people who have jumped in with both feet to these churches, you're going to walk away with a bloody nose, figuratively speaking, because I don't care what you say, they're not going to receive it. And so therefore, we have to get to the place where, for us as a body of Christ, where we don't go there. We protect ourselves so that we don't go in that direction. Look, you've got to know, there are people right now in churches all over the world, it's a lost cause. There is no hope. They have crossed the line, and they are rejecting the truth that's recorded in Scripture. And you need to understand, there are people who are going to call you the heretic, they're going to call you the legalistic one, they're going to say you're the one that's tied up in religion, they're going to accuse you of all this stuff. Man, they accuse Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. I mean, how stupid. And Jesus turned around and said, okay, well, fine, if I'm casting devils out by Beelzebub, who are your disciples casting them out by? You know, well, they couldn't come up with an answer for that one because they weren't. Well, this whole thing about the Hyper Grace Church, you know, he talked about that as well. Then he introduced the aspect of there was the Surrendered Church. And one of the key factors of the Surrendered Church, he said in this vision, and again, symbolism, in the back of the church, big hole in the wall. And that's where people with itching ears had blown a hole through the back of the church to get out. They fought their way to get out. There's so much that could be shared about this vision. You can't knock a hole in a wall without effort. And so therefore, they had to pound and beat and kick and knock and do everything they could against truth to knock a hole in the wall to get out. And that is a form of rebellion unto the Lord. Well, I shared how that every person in this room has been impacted by this gospel of accommodation. Because as he shared in this dream, this vision, that the gospel of accommodation, it accommodates the individual, and it does not demand that we sell out to Jesus Christ. It doesn't demand that we alter our lives to fit into his schedule, as opposed to trying to get him to fit into our schedule. Every one of us has been impacted. And the thing is, it happens and we don't even realize that it's happened. And the only way to begin identifying these things is to declare war against the flesh, because all this stuff, this whole accommodation aspect of distraction and all that, see, it's not simply about sin, because you can have so many Christians talk about, well, I'm not sinning. I mean, what are you talking about? I'm not doing the pornography, and I'm not committing adultery, and I'm not drunk, and I'm not, okay, great. There's no sin. But still, are you sold out? Because the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants, even if it's not sin. And so the flesh wants to sit in front of the television for hours on end and do nothing else. You know, I just want to veg out. Okay, you can. That's just it. You can. Because God doesn't force change on anybody. He presents the opportunity to change, but he doesn't force change on anybody. And so you have a lot of Christians get all upset and get offended. You know, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me this. Don't tell me that. Okay, well then who are you going to rely on? Because you're sure not listening to God. See, one of the things about the calling of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is to tell people how to live. It is to tell people how to clean their act up. It's to tell people to get the sin out. It's to tell people you got to mortify the flesh. That's one of the responsibilities. But as long as the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher doesn't do that, then everybody's happy. Well, we got the greatest pastor. Every Sunday you just feel so good. Okay, you just told me you don't have the greatest pastor, because every now and then something needs to be said, taught, revealed, explained from Scripture that brings a little discomfort to the flesh. Because we need to be confronted if there's something out of order. And I seriously doubt, and I'm not casting stones, because I'm in this too, but I seriously doubt if any of us are at this place to where we're as sold out to Jesus as we'd like to think we are. Now, part of the proof of this, and I'm going to look down when I say this, because I don't want anybody to think, well, he's looking at me, talking about me. Part of the proof of this is the severe lack of attendance in our services. Because you see, you got a lot of people, they yield to the flesh, they accommodate the flesh, and they don't attend the way that they should. Well, I'm telling you right now, there are very few excuses good enough to say, I'm not going. Play those games all you want, but you will never get God to accept those excuses. Well, you're just being legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. Because in Scripture, I on purpose didn't write down a whole bunch of verses tonight. Because I knew if I did, we'd be here, you know, and I don't want to be here that long, and neither do you. But in Scripture, it repeatedly tells us we're supposed to get together and be the iron that sharpens iron. We are to edify each other. We are to encourage each other. And just presence, just being here is an encouragement to people. And this whole aspect of accommodation, it has impacted people to the point to where, well, they just show up if they feel like it. Selling out to Jesus means, bless God, you're here. You're here. And you got too many people that don't want to do that. Now, if you want to get mad and get offended, that's up to you. But before you get too offended, go to God and pray. You turn this over to God. Guys, we're all God has on this earth. We're it. Jesus is seated next to him. And he depends on us to continue the work that he began. Not everybody's called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, or not everybody's called to stand behind the pulpit. I know that. But this isn't simply about fulfilling your calling. It is about this relationship with Jesus Christ and living for Him and being sold out to Him. You know, I shared this morning how that there are basically two areas of warfare in the life of a believer. One is the spiritual warfare that's mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6. But then the other is with the flesh. And I don't mean simply sin. It's just the flesh. Controlling ourselves to be sold out to Jesus. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, this is talking about, you know, what we would call the fivefold ministry and how they're supposed to minister to the body of Christ. It says, well, look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, conforming to the fullness of His image. You can't do that if you're not sold out and you're not a disciple. I mean, it can't happen. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, this whole thing of sleight of men, cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive, when you read that, you know, it kind of sounds like, you know, guys like hiding behind the corner, you know, looking around to see when you come by and, gotcha. No. A key word in this is deceive. Because if you saw somebody, you know, dressed, you know, like boo-ha-ha-ha, you know, some kind of a bad, you'd avoid that person, would you not? Why is it so many people get taken in by crooked salesmen? It's because they present themselves as somebody who can be trusted. But their goal is to deceive and get your money. And so when he talks about this whole thing, they're waiting to deceive, you need to understand this isn't simply talking about the people who are doing it on purpose. No, this is a primary reference to people who are doing it not on purpose. In other words, the deceived teaching the deceived. Kind of like what Jesus said, you know, the blind leading the blind. It's very similar. And so he says, look, you need to come to the place where you're no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I found this interesting, with every wind of doctrine. Now look over in Matthew chapter 7. Because the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are supposed to stand behind the pulpit and deliver truth, and then the people hearing it are supposed to receive it and apply it to their lives, because the hearing, the receiving, and the applying gets them to the place to where they're no longer being deceived by the cunning craftiness, by the deception, by those who are ministering out of deception. And he says here in Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I hear his words, but I do not apply them. So if I'm not applying his words, then what am I doing? I still built a house, did I not? Just like the person who heard and applied, I built a house too. But the house I built was not based upon his words. It was based upon something else. I used a different building material to build my house. Well, what building material did I use? I used every wind of doctrine. See this? The cunning craftiness, the teachings of those who were deceiving. And then he says the wind came and beat upon that house. The winds of doctrine beat upon the house of our life. And eventually, it will create a fall. Not necessarily a fall into sin, but a fall into deception. And the same thing, you don't have to turn to this, but in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says essentially the same thing Only over there, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I do? So you've got people in churches all over. They're showing up. Churches that are running hundreds, thousands. Jesus, Lord, Lord. And they're singing and they're worshiping and they're praising. But they're hearing a sleeping church doctrine. They're hearing an accommodating gospel doctrine. They're hearing a hyper-grace doctrine. They're subjecting themselves to the winds of doctrine that are beating against the house of their life. And it's leading them to a fall. It's causing them to be... What happens to a building or a house before it falls? It becomes it becomes unstable on its foundation. And then it falls. That's what's going on. The Ephesians 4 ministers are supposed to be declaring unto us truth. But what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong, and how would you know? See, the danger of this was prophesied by the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. And we'll just read a few of these verses. We won't read the entire chapter or the entire passage. You can read it later. But what happened, one of the strongest churches was the church at Ephesus. Paul had ministered there, and at one point, he invited the leaders of that particular church to come and be with him at a place called Miletus. Now, in those days, Miletus was like a resort area, a vacation area. So he, in other words, he says, I want you guys to come here from Ephesus, and we're going to have a ministry conference, a leadership conference. And in verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders or the leaders of the church. Then if you jump over, and it talks about what he was teaching and all this, but just go to verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Look at this. Take heed first off to yourselves, to you. Take heed first off to you, then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, leaders, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, some of your own selves, of some of your own selves, all you people that are sitting there right now, listening to me, out of this group here today, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. 3 years! 3 years! He was warning them that this was going to happen. And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So now he's giving a warning right here. And he's saying, you know what? You guys better watch out. Because when I leave, there are going to be grievous wolves come in. Wolves in sheep clothing. And they're going to come in to deceive. To destroy. Because you destroy people with wrong doctrine. And he says, but guys, if that's not bad enough, you need to understand that some of you in this room right now, you're going to rise up and walk away from the truth that's been delivered unto you for 3 years. 3 years. You've heard this night and day. And yet you've not conformed to the truth delivered unto you. And you're going to rise up and you're going to start deceiving out of what you believe and try to draw people unto you. To create a sleeping church, to create an accommodating church, to create a hyper-grace church. He says, guys, I'm warning you. Folks, the same thing's true today. Now, some people could say, well, you know, it's okay because, see, I don't go to one of those churches. I go to this church. or I go to a church like this one. I don't listen to all the TV preachers. And I don't listen to the teachers on the radio, except for you, Brother Martin. I listen to you. So, you know, I mean, everything's cool, Brother Martin. I'm fine. Just want you to know I'm fine. Okay? Well, are you sure you're fine? I was talking to a pastor one time, and he was sharing how that there was a couple that came to him. They began talking to him about what he was teaching. Now, the one thing I can tell you is that that preacher would fit in this pulpit perfectly, because his teaching lines up with what I teach. What I teach lines up. In other words, this is somebody who delivers truth. And he began listening to them, and they said, yeah, you know, well, we're just not so sure about this and not so sure about that. And they began talking about, you know, the whole aspect of grace, how that, well, you know, you don't have to repent and things like that. And as the conversation continued, here's what the husband said. Well, see, I read this book. And he began talking about what he had read in this book. And the pastor's listening to this. And he knows what he read in this book, what this guy read in the book, was wrong. And he was trying to make reason with this man. Man wouldn't have anything to do with it. And over time, that man began telling other people in the church, you know, pastor said this, but see, that's not right because. And began sowing discord. But he didn't do it in a way that seemed full of animosity. You understand what I mean? Well, this continued, and finally, this man eventually left. He said, well, you know, we're leaving here because, you know, it's just, we've come to a place of knowing we have to leave if we want to go deeper into God. Now, I'm not trying, now look, if somebody came to me and said, well, pastor, I'm leaving this church because I'm going to go to another church where I can go deeper into God, then, you know, you had better tell me what you're learning at that other church. I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the best teacher. I don't know it all. I'm still learning like everybody else. But I'm telling you right now, if that church you go to does not teach you about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and how those four things are the four things that will impact you spiritually and cause you to grow, what on God's green earth is that church teaching? How are you going to go any deeper? See, when you apply those four pillars, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, now listen to me, you'll be able to go as deep as you want into God. There's no way to go deeper. That means what I'm teaching you will take you as deep into God as you can possibly go. But we have to do it. We can't just say, oh, I know what the four pillars are. Well, glory to God, you know what the four pillars are. I know what a chainsaw is, but don't turn me loose with one. Who knows what I cut down? I'm telling you, I'm teaching how to go deeper into God. And so, you know, this fellow, he told the pastor, he says, well, you know, we're going to go someplace where we can go deeper into God. Okay, he leaves, and time passes, and the pastor got word what was going on. And this person began, well, he got to the place where they were questioning the efficacy of tongues, questioning the impact of praying in the Spirit. And then more time passed, and this person got into the, well, you know, really, there are more paths to God. Now, you know, folks, that's crazy. But now listen, how did it start? I read a book. Now, I don't know what all of you in here are doing. I really don't, and I'm not going to ask. And please, don't send me emails telling me what you're doing. But I think there's a good chance that there are some of you in here reading books you should not be reading. Because you see, if it does not line up, line upon line, contextually with Scripture, you got the wrong book in your hand. That's happened here. Well, you know, such and such book. And don't you understand, it's all about grace. It's not about our works. We don't have to get into the Bible and read it the way that, you know, you say. Well, what about the study to show yourself approved unto God? What about that? What about in Scripture where it talks about an in thy word will I meditate day and night? I mean, what about the Word of God where Scripture confirms this? Well, you know, we don't have to pray in tongues and we don't have to worship the way that you say. We don't have to do this. You know, it's grace. It's grace. And the day is coming in all of our wonderful lives when the grace of God is just going to move and change us. No, you don't get it. For by grace are we saved through faith. So the moment you got born again, grace moved on you and changed you and gave you the potential to conform to the fullness of the image of Christ. So the change has already happened. Now it's up to you and me to apply the change. Oh, but Brother Martin, you know, that's works. Well, what about that thing in Scripture? You see, I mean, I forget what chapter and verse, but there's a place in there where it talks about work out your own salvation. That's in there. I mean, I didn't make that up. It's in here. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? It's not works. What it means is work it out. Work it out of you. You know, dig into who you are in Christ and bring forth the essence of your salvation and live according to who you've become. In Christ, you, me, we have the responsibility to work out our own salvation. We're the ones that will do it. Grace makes it possible for us to do that. Grace doesn't do it. But I read a book. I read a book, Brother Martin. Yeah, well, you know what? I read a book too. It's called Romans. I read another book. It's called Galatians. I read another book. It's called Ephesians. I read a book called Philippians. I'll bet you my book's better than yours. I bet my author, the author of the books I read, knows more than the author of the books you wrote, you read. One of the best books that's not the Bible that I've ever read is Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. See, when you read a book that tells you all kinds of great things about living as Jesus and being a Christian and all this kind of stuff, you know what? You ought to be able to take that book and compare it to the Bible, and it's going to line up. You know, I went through my books once, well, actually more than once, and got rid of a bunch of them. My problem is this. When I look at a book, I see an object of value. That means, you know, okay, a book costs money. So I see an object of value. So to me, it's hard, you know, to pitch it in a trash can. You know, well, you know, it does have the name of Jesus in there somewhere. It's hard for me. You know what I mean? It's just, well, there is one chapter out of 13 that's good. It's hard for me. I should rip that chapter out maybe. But the thing is, you know, I went through a bunch of my books. I'm going to have to go through them again and get rid of even more. Have you ever gone through your library to figure out what you need to keep and what you need to pitch? Do you know why there are so many books that sell so well in the Christian bookstores? It's because most Christians don't even read the one book they should be reading. I don't read this book as much as I should. The Bible. I don't read it as much as what I should. Well, you're the pastor. You should never admit to that. What do you want me to do? Stand up and say, yes, that's right. I spend 8 hours a day praying. I do not. No. Man, I'm like you. The flesh doesn't want to sit down and read the Bible. That's because the flesh can feel the attack. Why don't you get something else and read it? You know, get the newspaper, read the funnies 4 or 5 times. And yet, this is going on in the body of Christ continually. There are books out there that people have read and they just, oh, they fall in love. Oh, so-and-so wrote this book. Well, praise God, they wrote a book. Is it worth anything? Well, the publisher might think it is. Do you know, let me give you a little insight here. You know some of the big names? You go into a bookstore, the latest book by so-and-so. When publishers figure out that a name will sell a book, they approach that person. And they say, okay, here's what we'll do. We will give you $1 million up front to put your name to this book. And then that person says, wow, okay, let me pray about it. Yeah, let's do it. So then that person theoretically writes the book, but a lot of times those books aren't written by that person. That person might just hand over notes. And then somebody else, a ghostwriter, wasn't that a song, Ghostwriters in the Sky? Anyway, a ghostwriter. Never mind. The book comes out because the publishers know they're going to make at least $2 or $3 million off of it. This goes on all the time. If they know there's a name that'll sell a book, they don't care if it's truth or fiction. They don't care. They just know they're going to make money. And that's how a lot of these Christian authors, I'm not saying every book written by a Christian is wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But that's how this works in a lot of cases. And you've got Christians out there that, just wait, it's not going to be long before you start hearing about another book. How many of you remember, oh, what was that book? The Purpose-Driven Life? Was that what it was called? Remember when that was like a tsunami through the church? Man, everybody had to buy the book. And I'm not criticizing Rick Warren, okay? Please, I'm not doing that. I'm just using this as an example. Well, that book, man, it sold like crazy. And then people, why they came up with like a study guide. And then you had, you know, purpose-driven groups all over the place. And we're a purpose-driven church and all this. And again, I'm not criticizing Rick Warren. I'm simply using this as an example. Well, you know, that kind of eased off. And then, what was that? Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen? I'm not standing here and criticizing Joel Osteen. I'm using that as an example. That went through the church. So guys, it's just going to be a matter of time before the next book that will change your life hits the stands. It might be good, it might not be good. There was one that, okay, that's all I'm going to say. But there was another one that came out by an author that talked about all this grace stuff. It was pathetic. The book was horrible. But you had Christians ready to, you know, give you the what for to defend the book. All right, well, take the book and compare it to Scripture in context. What do you have? You have deception. See, as Christians, a lot of times we think, well, as long as I'm not going to that church and listening to that preacher or going to those services or doing, then everything's okay. But yet here you are sowing stuff into your heart that doesn't need to be there. The deception comes in book form. But I read a book, Brother Martin. It's all about this and it's all about that. I read a book. I heard of somebody here not too long ago. They were trying to bring about order in their life. And they were using a particular book by a particular person. I didn't say anything. But I know enough about this person. From what I know, this person's a phenomenal individual. Just, you'd really enjoy being with him. Really nice guy. But I know enough about this person's doctrine to where if this person hasn't changed, then part of that book's going to contain error. And these folks are going to be applying error to try to bring order to their lives. You cannot bring order into your life by the use of error. It can't happen. Now, look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You know, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish. It doesn't say that he's coming back for a church that walks on water. It doesn't say that he's coming back for a church where all the people are raising the dead. No, it says he's coming back for a church without spot or blemish. And that's very serious. Because we want to focus on who's doing what. Who's got the power? Who's got the anointing? Yeah, well, who's living in holiness? You know, who is the image of Christ? I know that healing can take place. I know these things can happen. But who's living as Christ in the world? That's what I want to see. Praise God. Because see, a lot of these things that we see, like healings and miracles and so forth, I mean, some of these things are faked. Some of these things are put on. Some of these things are just, they're not what we think they are. In Hebrews chapter 5, look here. Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now stop right there. By now you should be a teacher. You should be able to explain to people the very basics of what it means to be a Christian. The very basics of what it means to be born again. You ought to be able to clearly explain to somebody why you believe what you believe. It doesn't mean you're called to the pulpit to travel and teach or whatever. It just means you should be able to explain the basic things to other people. But it says here, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What does that mean? That means you sat there and you heard it. Like these people in Ephesus. For 3 years they heard it. And yet they didn't fully receive it. And here he says, you need somebody to come along and teach these things to you again. That means at one time you heard them. And if you had stayed with them, applied them, lived by them, you'd be at the place of being able to convey this information to other people. He said, but now you guys, I don't want to use the term backslider because it conveys that somebody has gone back into sin. This is just a matter of somebody cruising through life and saying that they're sold out to Jesus. He said, you need somebody to come along and teach you these first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now in this, he says strong meat belongs to those who are full age, meaning those who are mature, more mature believers. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now what is it that these people are using? They're using the Word of God. They're using the Word of God to develop what? Spiritual sensitivity so that they can discern both good and evil. Well, where he says discern both good and evil, he's not talking about sin and not sin. The moment you're born again, you have a conscience on the inside of you that says, no more adultery. No more drinking. No more stealing. There's a conscience on the inside. Paul wrote about that over there in Romans chapter 2. No, this good and evil, it has to do with doctrine. It has to do with what's being taught. And he said, you should be able, you should have your spiritual senses so developed by now that you're able to discern what is and is not correct teaching in the body of Christ. But the problem is, you just sat around and listened to anything that came along. You didn't apply what you heard. You're just, you know, coasting through your Christian life. And you need somebody to come along and teach these things to you again. Because if you were truly using the Word of God the way you should, then your senses would be able to detect what is and is not error. So why do you have a sleeping church? Their senses aren't developed. Why do you have a hyper-grace church? Their senses aren't developed. Why do you have an accommodating church? Their senses aren't developed. It's very simple. That's what it is. What is the way to get around this? You get into the Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept, study to show yourself approved. How else do you think you're going to be developed to discern the difference? There's a good chance that there are people in this room and listening. You're holding on to some doctrine that you really think is right, but it goes back to your past, whatever past means to you, and it's not right. Somebody has effectively influenced you with teaching that you're holding on to, but it contradicts the Word of God. Now, it's not necessarily something that's going to drag you to hell, but it's still not right. And so, therefore, the more you develop that spiritual sensitivity is the more you're going to be able to discern what is and is not true. Look, I can tell you, when you do this, you can be in a church service, you'll hear somebody teaching, and there'll be a little something that says, wait a second, what was that? And you start looking at, and I mean, I've heard things before, people say something, it's like, well, now wait, I'm thinking, yeah, that doesn't line up with this over here. Contextually, that's not right. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, you're the pastor. Yeah. The book of Hebrews wasn't written exclusively to pastors. It's written to Christians. And so therefore, look, you either do this or you don't. Now, you can stay a babe, you know, with the milk of the Word and so forth. And yeah, you know, you'll make it to heaven. But how many stubbed toes are we going to have when we walk into glory? You understand what I mean by that? How much deception are we going to try to bring in there with us? Are you, as you sit there right now, are you able to discern good from wrong? Right from wrong, good from bad, good and evil, truth and error. Are you able to? Can you do this? I know that I'm called to be a teacher. And I don't promote myself as being the best teacher. But I know I'm good at what I do. And I know this. I could, on purpose, teach something that's wrong, and I could do it in a way that's going to sound so right, and if your senses aren't discerned, you're going to sit there and say, wow, whoo, glory to God. Man, that's good stuff. Can't wait to call Mom and tell her. You say, well, how do we know you're not doing that now? Good question. Right here. The Word of God and Holy Spirit. Because He is sent to help us, to lead us and guide us into all truth, teach us all things. See, this is a part of protecting ourselves from being pulled into the accommodating church, the hyper-grace church, the sleeping church. These people that I mentioned, I mean, here in this church, people walk out. People that, well, they didn't have to, but they did. They left to go somewhere else. Well, it's up to you, but I know, you read a book. Hey, you need to spend more time in the Word of God than any other book. Now, me too, all right, me too. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Paul said, this book of God, the Word of God, it builds us up. It produces our inheritance in our lives. You know, in different places in the Old Testament, David very prophetically stated how he was going to meditate in the Word of God, how that your precepts mean more to me. You know, I mean, just on and on. And in Joshua, the type and shadow, you know, here's the Word of God. Meditate day and night so that you can stay on the right path. Well, that was the law. It's the Word of God. Listen. You can say, well, yeah, but back there in Joshua, I mean, that was, you know, that was the Old Testament. That was the law. Okay, but for them, that's all they had. Do you think the concept is different now? Just because we're no longer under the law, the feast, the festivals, the don't eats, the do eats, and all that, just because we're not bound by that, doesn't mean that the concept, the principle of meditating in order to stay on the right path isn't true. It's just that we're meditating now out of our born-again spirit. They were meditating out of their soul. But we're meditating out of, well, really, out of soul and spirit. To protect ourselves. You know, this is not legalism, guys. This is not legalism. You get into the New Testament, you read about what happened when the church was first established. What happened there in the book of Acts. And you see how that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of people who got born again. Peter stood up, he delivered this message. And the people said, you know, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And he says, you know, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the promise of the Father, gift of the Holy Spirit, and all this. And so they did, and thousands of them in one day. Thousands of them. And then when you continue to read, it says that they were gathering together every day. Every day. To receive teaching from the apostles. They weren't going down to the priest. They weren't going down to the rabbi. They weren't going down to the scribe. They weren't going down to the Pharisee. Man, they sat with these guys. These guys that wouldn't have been allowed to stand up and teach in a synagogue. Matthew, the guy was a tax collector. Jews wanted to kill the Jewish tax collectors. You're a traitor to the Jewish nation. And yet he became one of the apostles. And he's one of them that these people decided to sit down and listen to as he taught. And for us today, we have to get to that place, like I was sharing this morning, about being fully committed to Jesus to the point to where, you know what? I'm willing to restructure my life so that I can be there every night this next week when we're going to have services. Now, I'm not telling you we're having services next week every night. I'm using that as an example. I'm going to restructure my life so I can go and I can sit and receive the Word of God. But how many of us are at the place now where we've mortified our flesh? We're willing to do that. I'm the pastor. I get it. I will be here. But I can tell you this much. I'd be here if I weren't a pastor. Because when God puts you in a church, He's put you there for a reason. And there's a lot of people out there in the wrong church. And God, He's written Ichabod above the door, and folks are still showing up. Folks are still putting money in the offering plate, effectively paying someone to lead them astray. We have to get to that place when Jesus was talking about there in Luke 14, to where we love Him more than anything or anyone else. And listen, I'm not exalting myself above you. I'm fighting this battle with you. But it's a battle that, bless God, we can win. And we will win if we make that decision. So, you know, in the days to come between, you know, I shared how January is going to be fasting month. And the week of January 13th to 19th is going to be Mortify the Flesh week. You know, turn the TV off. Turn Facebook off. You know, just all this stuff that is a distraction in our lives, shut it down. That could be the hardest week you've ever lived in your life. But I'm being honest now. The flesh, we work with the flesh too often to train it to keep us distracted. I want to be what God wants me to be. And I know you do too. But we can do this. And like I shared this morning, you know, we can be one of those churches that God's proud of. He called it the surrendered church. We can be a surrendered church, repairing the breaches, and be a haven of rest for people who are truly seeking after God. Hallelujah. That's what He wants. And we can do it. We can do it. Praise the Lord. Please stand.